Well, we rejoice tonight in another opportunity to preach His Word. We're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians this evening. And we're going to be looking at the subject of building a biblical work ethic. We're going to be dealing with the issues of sloth and how that comes into the charge. But, of course, many of you know that as I was building churches, planning churches, many of my years I also had to work a full-time job. And in doing that, I had a number of men that worked for me. And over the years, it became increasingly difficult to find people that had a decent work ethic, any kind of work ethic at all. And in fact, you had guys who would come to work for a week, they'd get a paycheck, and they'd be gone. I didn't want to work that hard for the money they got, and the money they got, they didn't really want to use it for anything but for fun and they could go have a good riotous time for 2 or 3 weeks after they got a good paycheck. And then, of course, they'd be coming back after 3 weeks and they'd need money again and they'd want to come back to work. And, of course, that didn't work out. But we live in a day and age where there just is not a good work ethic. Children are raised today without work ethic. They don't know what that means. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, verses 17 through 28. But our emphasis is going to be on verse 28. And in Ephesians 4:28, it is perhaps the most definitive text in the Word of God that defines a biblical work ethic. Otherwise, what God wants, why we should work, what's the purpose of our working. And Ephesians 4:28 defines the primary purpose of why a person should desire to work with his hands. And this purpose is defined by the words that they may have what? To give to him that needeth. So the purpose of working is not always just for ourselves. That's not the primary purpose of a biblical work ethic. In fact, the purpose of a work ethic is that we can have to give. Sometimes we think of giving as giving above our bounty out of our abundance. And so we have extra to give. But in many cases in the Bible, we find just the absolute opposite is true. And that is people who learn to give out of poverty. And we're not going to be talking about giving tonight. We're going to talk about the work ethic behind it. The whole work ethic that's involved in why we work, what's our purpose in it. So, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, in other words, a person's work ethic should not be driven by selfish purposes, but for the benefit of others. A father, for instance, works not merely to provide for his own selfish needs. I like to fish. I like to have a boat. I like to go camping. But I always tried to find things that my family liked to do as well, and we can enjoy that. But I didn't work for my own selfish needs. I worked to provide for the needs of my wife, the needs of my children. And there is always a major degree of self-sacrifice, love, charity, involved in a true biblical work ethic. So it's more about the purposes of why we should work and do it well, involved in this text. So the extreme example of selfishness is to steal from those who have worked for something so that you can use it for yourself, having not worked for it at all. And of course, that is the definition, if not of anything else, of definition of socialism in our country. People who have not worked and are not willing to work, but believe they're entitled to your money. And the government, people, when we say government, people who will get elected by those people are willing to give them whatever they want in order to get elected. I believe that's an unethical system. I will go as far as to say it's beyond being unethical. It's immoral. It's an immoral system. So theft is a manifestation and expression of a life of sloth. Look at verse 17. I invite you to stand with me out of respect for God's word. And we'll read down through verse 28, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Paul says, "This I say, therefore." Now, this is in the context of putting off and putting on, putting off the old man and his things and putting on the new man. He says, "I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God," or the God life, "through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling," they're insensitive to God, "have given themselves over to lasciviousness." And that, of course, is what we call hedonism, a vehement pursuit of pleasure and lustful living. He says, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul is using very kind words to, more appropriate words, we would say, to describe something that we normally wouldn't want to talk about in public. Very wicked kind of lifestyle. He says, "but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, the way the old man used to live, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." This is the new creation that we are in Christ, and which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what the new man is like. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." And verse 28, "let him that stole steal no more, but rather," here's what he's to replace it with, "let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, otherwise are righteous, that he may have to give to him that needeth." A complete different turnaround. First, the guy is taking stuff that doesn't belong to him for selfish purposes. Now he works so he can give in unselfishness to others. Our Father, as we look at this text tonight and understand the depth of what we see here, Lord, this is not going to be one of those great stirring messages that move our hearts. But Lord, we know that these are great truths that we need to live by and need to know, and that's why you've given them to us in your word. And I pray tonight that you would indeed move our hearts. Move our hearts to understand the importance of the issue before us in this, to divide ourselves out away from sloth and begin to work with our hands that which is seemly, and approved by you, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the Word of God never speaks of sloth in a positive way. Sloth is whatever attitude toward life and the responsibilities of life. It's kind of that whatever attitude. And sloth is, it's an I could care less attitude that's reflected in how a person uses time and energy for selfish purposes. And that individual says, I don't much care about everybody else. It's about, my life is about me. Now, sloth is physical. It's emotional. And it's spiritual apathy, resulting in no real or productive activity in any of these three areas of life. Otherwise, there's no really physical production to righteousness. There's no emotions connected to righteousness. There is no spiritual activity that's really connected to righteousness. There's a great indifference to all of these issues when it comes to other people, and this person lives primarily for his own pleasures and his own issues of life. So sloth is wasting productive skills due to a lack of use, or due to a person's failure to maintain or to refine those skills. How many of you ever known someone that was a parent, was a sharp, sharp person, had really great talents in various things, a very talented person, but never sought to develop those skills, never sought to really use them in a productive way, and just became essentially worthless in everything that they did and attempted in life. We all known people like that. But having a proper biblical ethic gives us why we should be motivated to do what we should do in a very excellent way. A person can be very busy in life and still be guilty of sloth. A lifetime given over to recreation, to entertainment, to self-indulgent, or hobbies even, can also define a life of sloth. Otherwise, it's all about you. So a person who works merely to earn money for self-indulgence can be considered to be slothful. A person who works merely for fame, self-aggrandizing, that person promoting himself constantly can be considered of being slothful. Even though he may work very hard. There are people, for instance, in the various industries that they work very hard at to be very successful, but their goal is to use it all on themselves. I find that it's interesting to do some research on that in the internet to find out that the most liberal people are very stingy when it comes to giving and charity. In fact, we have some people who are constantly trying to take your money and give it to someone else, who never give anything to charity. And yet they're extremely wealthy people. The unwillingness to work and maintain a biblical work ethic is to be treated as a serious sin by the local church, in that one such person reflects upon the character and testimony of the corporate ethic of the whole body. Otherwise, it gives the church a bad testimony when one person is allowed to be that way. In fact, we have a text that deals with that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul deals quite extensively with that in this particular text. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "Now we command you, brethren," who is he speaking to? Believers. He says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," otherwise with that authority of the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, "that you withdraw yourself," understand that, "you separate yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly," or that word means out of order. The idea is a failure regarding the priorities of life. That person he's got his life out of order. We're to separate ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, the presumption is you've gone to that person and you've reproved them. They have not received your reproof. And so you've gone to that person and you've rebuked them. They've not received your rebuke. And now you come to the final state where you separate that individual from you. And he says, "And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Otherwise, when they came into there to plant that church at Thessalonica, they didn't become a great burden on the church. They supported themselves. I think this is really the issue of church planning in modern day is kind of all over the place. But normally in the Bible, men who were going to go out and plant churches, yeah, some of the churches supported them, and they did receive a little bit of their support from the church. But most of them, like Paul, had to build tents. And they made tents in one place. That was Paul's other trade that he had learned as he was a rabbi, trained under a rabbi to be a rabbi. He also had to learn a secular trade. And Paul's secular trade was tent making. And so he supported himself as a tent maker. I've known a lot of church planters in my life. And almost all of them had to have worked secular jobs in order to support themselves. And in many cases, in the beginnings of the church, they not only supported themselves, they paid for the building, rent the building, they paid for pretty much everything, heat, everything else that needed to be paid for when they started churches. We don't do that a lot today anymore, mainly because they couldn't raise the support, but now they do raise support. And I don't belittle those that can raise support to go do that. I praise the Lord that they can do that. I'm glad they can do that today. I hope they can be effective in it. But notice it says in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. And then down in verse 9, not because we have no power. We don't have the authority to do so. We don't have the privilege. We don't have the right. We did have the privilege. We did have the right to do that. But to make ourselves what? An example unto you to follow us regarding a biblical work ethic. So you ought to be able to, you work so you can give to other people. And that's what Paul did. He worked to support himself, and many times the men that came with him, they worked to support themselves and to support even the meeting places that they had. In one particular place at one church, they met every day in a school that during the hot time of the day, no air conditioning. Somebody had to pay for that area, I'm sure. It wasn't just given to them. And so they did that. So verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, of course, and voluntarily contribute to the community of the local church household. The churches at this time held all possessions in common due to persecution that came upon them. We find that in Acts chapter 4:32. He says, but if any man would not work, neither should he eat. He shouldn't share in the communal meal. If he's not contributing to the communal meal, he shouldn't eat in the communal meal. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now he defines that, not working or working not at all, but are busybodies. Otherwise they're just causing trouble. Now, them, he says, that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. This is the idea of putting that person to shame. He says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Correct him. Encourage him. Keep at it with him. Just don't have company with him. Now, sloth is basically a waste, to waste time and talents on foolish and selfish pursuits. This under the sun existence is given to us in increments of seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and years. Time is a valuable commodity given to us by God, and it is a sin to waste it. Fathers, spend time with your children. Mothers, spend time with your children. Give the issues of time and ministry to other people who need it. The greatest gift you can give to anyone is time. And wasted time is any time that is not invested to the eternal benefit of others, to the glory of God. I'm not being a fruitcake here and saying you can't take time to enjoy the work of your hands. God wants you to enjoy the work of your hands. But keep a balance in it. Keep a balance in it. I've known guys that they work, and in the summer they fish. In the winter, they work, and they snowmobile and fish. That's all they do. And, you know, there's other things that are like that. I've known women over the years, wives, whose husband work, and they shop. And that's their job. Are those kind of people as well. Their husband's job is to make the money. Their job is to spend it. So it's critical to get a view of our time in this manner, lest we be guilty of waste. And even our times of rest and our times of recreation can be used to benefit others if we use them wisely. to glorify God. And one of the greatest expressions of our love for God is the gift of our time as it's given to others. And in giving of our time to the benefit of others, we give the most precious of commodities that God has given us. I'm a very old man, and by all measurements, if it comes down to what we have left in the world, when I give somebody a few hours of time now, I'm giving away a pretty big portion of the rest of my life. But I don't hold that time to be precious. I hold the souls to be precious. I'm willing to invest that time in them. And that's really the whole issue of ministry, whether it's for a pastor or for anyone. It's giving our time to the benefit and help of another person. So we give the most precious of commodities that God has given us when we give time. In fact, we might go as far as say that the gift of loving someone is spelled T-I-M-E. Proverbs 18, verse 9 is a wonderful proverb. It says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." That's a good verse to have someplace on our refrigerator, isn't it? "He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster." A person who's constantly wasting time is a brother to the person who's slothful. And the slothful person is a brother to the person who is a waster. They're related. They have a common ground. It's not one that they should be bragging about. Now let's look at the sin of riotous living, which comes out of being slothful. The Word of God has a great deal to say about riotous living. None of it's any good. Riotous living is the extreme expression of mammonism. The worship of wealth and materialism is the hoarding or the worship of the accumulation of property. I remember a young man was going to Bible college, and he came home, and I said, "Well, what are you going to do? What's God calling on your life?" He says, "I'm going to be a missionary." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord. Where are you going to go to missionaries?" He said, "Go to be a missionary." He said, "Well, I haven't decided yet, but I don't want to go through this deputation thing and be dependent on a whole bunch of churches, so I'm going to go out and make $1 million first. And then I'll be able to support myself and support other missionaries as well." And I kind of kept an eye on that young man. And over the years, he not only never did anything for the Lord, he got very deeply involved in materialism, divorced his first wife, and now has divorced his second wife. And life is a mess. You see, his goal in life was to be wealthy. It wasn't to be a missionary. It was to be wealthy. And if you're going to be in the ministry, you have to understand that you live in dependence upon God. Now, in 1849 in USA, there was a California gold rush. You remember that, RJ? Were you just a little boy then, weren't you? Bob, you probably were around then, weren't you? We're all about the same age, so we can joke about it. But literally thousands of men flooded the state of California looking for gold. And they worked endless hours prospecting, panning, digging for gold. And they worked hard. They would do this for weeks, for months, years, barely many times even making enough to sustain themselves. And when they hit a little pay dirt, that was what the term they had, they made a little money, they would often go into the shanty towns that sprung up all along the mining trails. And they blew it all in a few short days of gambling and drunkenness and immoral women. This is what defines riotous living as a contradiction against a biblical work ethic. They worked hard, but it's how they used the money that they got. They used it on riotous living. So even though they were hard workers, they were slothful in their work ethic. So riotous living is working so as to merely provide for a lifestyle, regardless of how short-lived that lifestyle may be, of consumption to satisfy the lust of the flesh. And I call this the prodigal lifestyle. The Word of God has numerous condemnations about this kind of living. Now, I have talked to many people about this over the years, and If you have ever had a particular lifestyle, otherwise you've achieved a particular lifestyle in your life, and then you come on some hard times, those people have a very difficult time now living within their means. They continue to spend like they didn't spend or like they had, and they'll often run up a lot of credit card debt, which is the worst kind of debt you can ever have. It's borrowing money at 22% usually. And it's the worst kind of debt you can have. In fact, you should never use credit cards for credit. You should use credit cards just... in fact, we use credit cards because we make money on credit cards. We use credit, pay them off every month, and then the company that we have credit cards with pay us at least 1, 2, 3, and sometimes as much as 5% for the money we spend. Now, that's how you use credit cards. Now, I understand that sometimes people get in a difficult situation, but you got to draw things back in. You got to pull on the reins hard, and you got to start learning to eat squirrel and raccoon and possum and whatever else you got to eat to get things back into alignment. If you've been used to eating porterhouse and T-bones, that's not what you can eat after a while. So we find this example in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And here the Lord gives a parable, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, my inheritance. Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but I want my inheritance now. And his father, he divided unto him, unto them his living. Otherwise he gave it to both the boys. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And here it is. And there wasted his substance with what? Riotous living. Riotous living. Just the same kind of riotous living those miners did in those shanty towns. Same stuff. In Romans 13, in verse 11, it says, and not knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I'm talking about our glorification, that aspect of our salvation. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, I never quite understand the Christian who says, well, a pastor, you know, life is so boring, I just don't have anything to do. I say, wow, I got so much to do, I can't get it into any day, at any single day. It runs over. How many of you got run over days? Almost everybody here. And I tell you this, retire. If you get days that you can't get all your work in, then just retire. And then you'll find you got to go get a job to get a rest. You see, that's not the way it works. And 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians. He said, no longer live unto ourselves, but unto the Lord. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speaking evil of you. I mean, you're one of those fruitcake Christians now. You don't do that anymore. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That's those who are in Abraham's bosom. Wasn't that they got a second chance? They were already saved people in Abraham's bosom, awaiting the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ descended into Abraham's bosom, repaired his eyes, preached to them the gospel. that he had fulfilled all of the propitiation of God, offering complete and absolute propitiation to God and justification to man, where they could now be indwelled by the Spirit and could be taken to glory with him. So he preached to them that were dead that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, well, let's just go to the next section. Understanding the cost of production. Okay? We have a lot of examples of this. If you're a farmer, you understand that there's cost of production. If you're a carpenter and you're building homes, you understand there's cost of production. If you're an electrician, you know there's a cost of production. And you understand all of these things. I remember being a project manager for a very large company, and we did estimating of multi-million dollar projects. And when we come down to the bottom line, after we'd figure out all the cost, all the material cost, all the labor cost, come down to the bottom line, before we could ever enter the profit in, we entered the issue that was the cost of management, or what we call overhead. And for that particular company, the overhead was 57%. I was part of the overhead. I think they were paying me too much. But they had a lot of people in management. They had about 25, 30 people making over $55,000, $60,000, a couple making $100,000 or $1,000 or more. And of course, the owner made more than that. That was all part of overhead. And then you put your profit margin on top of that. I said, how in the world can we ever get a job? We had so much work, we couldn't do it all. We had to turn down work. Sometimes getting towards the end of the season, we say, well, no, we can't get that done. There's no way, there's no sense trying to estimate it. We're not going to be able to get that done in the timetable you've asked, and so we don't do that. That's overhead. But there's a cost of production. We have to understand the cost of production. When a person takes a job for hire, he literally sells himself, his hours of his life, in exchange for material remuneration of some sort. There are moral obligations that the person hired has to the person employing him. That's part of his cost. So the commodity of exchange is not the time, but the work. And did you get that one? Young people, did you get that one? Because if you think the commodity of exchange is the time, and you go to your employers and you go to your job, and at the end of the day you say, well, I put my time in, I expect my pay. And the boss is going to say, yeah, but you didn't do any work. So it's how you use that time that is the commodity. How you used it wisely. Now, do you think that the Lord is going to do anything differently? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do you suppose he's going to approach that any differently? It's not that we just put our time in as Christians. That God actually expects something for his investment. We know that in the parable of the talents. Yes, I know that the talent here in this text, and that text is a measurement of money. But the idea, the principle of the parable is that God expects gain for his investment. He understands the cost of production. I don't think Christians do. I don't think Christians understood what it costs to buy you and pay for you. I don't think many Christians understand what it costs to put you in the ministry. And so they think it's about putting their time in and not doing the work of the ministry. So, the employee that does not give an honest hour of work for an honest hour of pay is a thief. We'll all agree with that. But we won't take that same principle and apply it to the Christian and the Christian life. That person who does not put in an honest hour of work, he steals profit from his employer, steals from the consumer by driving up the cost of production. And a person who works merely for the wage without giving careful consideration of the cost of production is a person lacking in both character and personal integrity. I go in and get an interview for a job, and the boss would say, "Well, what do you have to offer to our company?" I give a very simple answer. I said, "I will make you money." He said, "Well, you promised that?" I said, "I don't know if I can promise it because I don't know why you got set up here, but I tell you, I'll work as hard as I can, and my goal will make you profit. And when I'm all done, I say, I'm going to be one of the best employees you got. You're going to want to keep me on." So that sounds kind of bragging. No, that's understanding the cost of production. And you know what? That happened over and over again. When work would run out, I had one boss. I was working as a carpenter for him, and work ran out. He put me in the warehouse moving stuff around. I finally went up to him. I said, "Art, I've moved everything in this warehouse 3 times. I said, don't you have something that you need to have done? I said, I don't care what it is. I'll mow your grass. I'll wash the windows in your house. I'll change the oil in your car. I don't care what it is. But you don't have to waste your money just keeping me busy. Give me something to do that will be a profit to you." And I did. I cleaned out the gutters on his house. I mowed grass for him, and I had a lifetime job for him if I wanted it. But you see, that's understanding the cost of production. You didn't come cheap. You understand me? You're Christian. You did not come cheap. It was freely given to you, but you didn't come cheap. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, is a great verse of Scripture. It says, "Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Now, while you got life, live life to the fullest. Use every moment of time to the best benefit for the glory of God. Do whatever you do, do it with all you got. Proverbs 13:11, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase." Otherwise, be willing to work for what you get. I get upset with people who aren't willing to work for what they get. It's just something that just grinds against me. People who want to get rich without working. That's street cred. That's street garbage. Yeah, you want to get rich or gain wealth by graft, by deception. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." The talk of the lips, referring to a wasting of time in idle conversation, tendeth only to penury. That's deficiency resulting in impoverishment. Otherwise, you just talk and you don't do it, you're going to end up in impoverishment. I've known a lot of people that talk a good talk, but they don't do. They're not doers of the word. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him." Isn't that a great proverb? "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not." The righteous just gives and gives and gives. One of the most annoying things I've ever had to experience in my life is working for a farmer and working very, very hard for him every single day. And he had a teenage son about my same age. And his mother would get up in the morning as well as the other ladies in the house, and they'd fix a tremendous breakfast We'd be out there at about 5 o'clock in the morning, about sunup. We'd work in 3 hours or so before breakfast, and we'd go and have this Thanksgiving breakfast. And there was a son sitting at the breakfast table. Never saw him work. And we'd go out and we'd work in the field till about noon. We'd have Thanksgiving dinner. There was a son sitting at the dinner table. Never saw him work. And we could guess that happened again at dinner time as well. I don't know. I doubt very much if that boy ever made it. I doubt very much. Now, was it the fault of the boy? Well, to some degree. But Daddy let him do it. Daddy let him do it. Ecclesiastes 2:9 says, or excuse me, I got one more here. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Don't labor to be rich. But set thine eyes upon that which is not, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Otherwise, if you work all your life to get stuff, you're going to work all your life then to keep it. And now it becomes a prison. Now, this is so true. As you move up in the income level, there was a time that I used to pay more taxes a year than I made as a pastor. But when you move up in the income level, you get up over such and such amount of money, your tax bracket goes up as well until you're paying 50 and 60% of your income. And when you get it all figured out, you make a dollar and you pay a dollar in taxes. Sometimes you make a dollar and you pay $2 in taxes. That's the way it got to be. And the issue is that, sometimes you can work, but you don't get to keep any of it anyway. I remember years ago, I had four guys working for me, and we made a really, really good living. I thought, well, let's increase our volume. And so I increased it up till we had 12 guys working. And those years that I had 12 guys working, I had 12 guys making more than I did. In fact, those guys were taking home about $35,000 a year in the day when $35,000 a year was big bucks. And I was taking home 10. I was working twice as hard as I worked before for less money. This verse of Scripture, I know it's true. I know it's true. I've lived it. And I wish somebody would have said to me this verse of Scripture, and don't work to be rich. Learn to live with what you had. I cut that company back. I cut it back to four guys again. And not only we didn't have to work as hard, we enjoyed it so much more. Ecclesiastes 2:9. Here is Solomon's testimony. He said, so I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Yeah, I'd like to argue a little bit with you about that one, Solomon. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now that's pretty good up to then, right? Now look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the work of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Otherwise, there was nothing lasting in it. I had it all. You know what this? I call this the Hollywood syndrome. Once they get it, then they got to have drugs. And drugs don't fulfill them. And I got to have another new wife or a new husband. That doesn't fulfill them. They chase this and they chase that. And finally, one day, they end up throwing themselves off the 50th story of their apartment building, of which they are paying a quarter of $1 million a year for. There's no profit under the sun. And God has some wisdom for us. I'm going to close with John 6:26. Jesus answered then and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." We become so preoccupied with the things of this world that we lose our focus upon the priorities of life. Yes, we need to eat. Yes, we have to have clothing over our head, on our bodies, and a roof over our heads. But let's admit, we live way above, everyone in this room live way above what we really need. My wife and I could live in a corner of the house we live in. In fact, we do live in the corner of a house we live in. We don't need it. And, you know, it's become a big burden for us. We don't want it anymore, to get rid of it. We're looking forward to getting rid of it. Now, there'd be some people that need a house that big. We don't need it anymore. We get lost in that thing. And we just need a small little place. That's all we need. In fact, we may move in with Dan and Cheryl. We don't need much room. Amen. Now, sometimes we just get all messed up in our priorities in life. There are some things that are just not as important as we think they are, but it takes us a lifetime to learn that. Isn't that sad? I mean, Solomon, look at him. It took him a lifetime to learn what was really important. Serve God and obey his commandments. That's what he came to in the end of his life. Had it all, and none of it satisfied him. That's what a work ethic, a biblical work ethic, if you can learn that when you're young, Aaron Castor and Sidney Castor and Colin and Isaac and Noah and Elizabeth and some of you other youngsters here, Kaylee and Karen and Brother Kevin back there. You can learn that principle now in your life, and you establish completely different priorities. It's never wrong to work hard, but what you work for really has to be where you have to make the evaluation. What are you working for? What's your ultimate goal in life? When you're all done with life, what would you like your people that know you and knew you your life, what would you like to have them have put on your gravestone? One little sentence. What would you have liked? What would you have wanted them? What would you work for that they put something important on your gravestone? Here lies the richest man in the world. He gave it all away. Now, priorities of life. Sometimes we don't learn them until very late in life, but it's never too late to learn them. And young people, it's never too early to learn them. Learn them now. ¶¶